We're going to take about 3 minutes and do a little setup, change it around up here, and then we'll see where we are from there. Yeah, that's right. Put me on the clock. Sorry with that. That is, yeah, I think so. I might bring it a little further forward. That's it, right there. Now, if you're not able to see the board when we have it up there, if you don't think you're going to be able to see what I'm drawing, I'm going to respectfully ask you to move. That's in the church, that's right-sided fishing. You'll find that out. Yeah, that's fine. So you might have trouble over here, like where Jay is. You might not. Let me angle it just a tad. How are you, speaking of asking you to move, how are you at embracing change? That's really kind of what the service is about today. And I heard you, Kathy. I'm ignoring it. I am just completely and totally unnecessary. I'm just ignoring it. I read this week about bear aspirin. You know, bear aspirin has been around for a long time. I didn't know that. Well over 100 years, bear aspirin's been in the little bottles. And in 1914, Bayer started putting cotton in the tops of their bottles, you know, packing it down with cotton. There were two reasons for doing that. The first reason was to fill up the space. I mean, that makes sense. But the second reason, which also makes sense, is their tablets were brittle, and in the shipping, they discovered they'd beat against each other and break apart. And if you stuck the cotton down in there, it kept them preserved, kind of like bubble wrap today. So they did this. And other companies followed suit. And so you got cotton in your pill containers. Well, then in 1983, Bayer invented the coated tablet, the tablet with the coat on it, to help your stomach. And what they discovered was that the coating protected and preserved the tablets. And they could bump up against each other and they didn't break apart. And so the cotton, which really is polyester these days, isn't necessary. And they took it out. All right, you got an image, you know where this is going. It took them 1 year. And consumers complained. Because Bayer aspirin wasn't the aspirin they knew. Because it didn't have the cotton in the bottle. And even though that cotton was a headache to take out, people appreciated that with it there, they felt that their pills weren't tampered with. And so Bayer put it back in the bottle. Now, I think now they finally come around that you've got a little foil seal over top of it and that's all you have. But there are pills that I get that still have cotton jammed down in there. But the point is, how good are you at embracing change and how we resist it? And our story today takes place on the Sea of Tiberias, which is really the Sea of Galilee. And this is where, if you can't see it, you'll just have to move. And I'm going to talk about my presentation in honest language eventually. But the Sea of Galilee, you can check your Bible map, looks nothing like that. But this is where the story took place. And seven of the disciples, at least, are back in Galilee, seven of the disciples, because Jesus told the ladies at the tomb that I'm going ahead of you, or the angel said he's going ahead of you to Galilee. So they went back to Galilee. And because Peter and Andrew had homes in Capernaum, I'm going to put them there. Just as a reference point, there's good old Capernaum, right there on the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee. Okay, now what has happened is, let's recap, Jesus has resurrected. That's why you went out of here last Sunday blowing your car horns, because Jesus is resurrected from the dead. And from that, the disciples know, well, and I want to say he's appeared to them two other times. I know that because John says he's appeared to them twice. He's about to appear to them a third time, okay? And what they know and what you and I have learned from his resurrection are three things, it seems to me. Number one, he really is the Son of God. He truly is the real deal, the Son of the living God, just like Peter said long ago that he was. So that's one. Number two, what the disciples would have learned from the resurrection experience is that death isn't something to be afraid of. And I talked about that last week. If everybody could see what I saw and know what I know, you wouldn't cry for the person in the casket. Death is not to be feared. Death has been swallowed up in victory. And the third thing that the disciples probably found out was that with the resurrection of Jesus, we talked about this in Sunday school class, their life and perspective have changed. Their life and perspective of their Lord and Savior, their faith has to change. And yet, with all of that being said, Peter, who hasn't been given the Holy Spirit yet, comes up with a very unoriginal idea. I just asked you how you are embracing change and talked about the customers of Bear Aspirin not letting the change. He comes up with a very unoriginal idea. And what he says is, let's go fishing. Do you remember where Peter was and where a lot of these guys were when Jesus met him? What were they doing? They were fishing. They were career fishermen, exactly. And Jesus, after they got off the boat, gave them a new vision for fishing, okay? He said, come and I will make you fishers of men, fishers of people. I will make you disciple getters, as it were. And so here it is. It seems to me that Peter, who's the leader of this crowd, with Jesus being resurrected and knowing that the grave doesn't have any power over us and knowing that he's the real deal, it seems to me I would have organized my friends and it says, you know, we got to go out and be fishers of people. But Jesus isn't around at this point to prod him along. And so he does what you do and what we did this Sunday upstairs, go right back to the way we always did it. And he goes out, I'm going fishing. Who's going with me? And they said, we'll go with you. It feels to me like Bear putting cotton back in the bottle. Old habits die hard. But somebody said to me, you know, Joel, they did need to eat. And that's true. So we're going to put a boat out on the water. And I really hope, and I'm going to talk about this. I hope you can see it. Now, this is an aerial view, believe it or not. And a Galilean ship from an aerial view would look something like an eyeball curved on both sides, on port and starboard sides, all right? Who went with him? And it says in John's gospel, it was Thomas, Peter and Thomas, we'll put them together, and then it was Nathanael, and then it was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and two unnamed disciples. Now, I don't know about you, but that bothers me, because I want to know who the guys were. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who they were, but it matters to me. What'd you say? Well, we got that for sure. John, son of Zebedee, we got him for sure. Okay, what we don't have is the two that aren't named. So I thought, you know, if you look at the Gospels, you can figure this out. In Matthew 4, when Jesus meets Peter for the first time, he's fishing with his brother. Who is his brother? Do we know? Andrew. He's fishing with Andrew. Andrew was a fisherman. So I'm going to assume that Andrew was with him. And then in John's gospel, when Jesus meets Philip, Philip goes and introduces Jesus to Nathanael, his friend. And Nathanael is fishing. So I'm going to assume that Philip went with. Now here's the thing. Verse 3 says these seven guys got into the boat, which means that you have either a very large boat or you've got seven guys crammed into this boat with their nets and their gear and all this stuff. Now, that may very well have been the case, but I did some research. I'm not bragging when I tell you that. I'm honestly not. But I did some research on fishing in Galilee, and what I discovered is the most common way to fish in Galilee, like these guys are fishing with nets, was to do it in several boats where you'd make a semicircular configuration. And so I'm going to put a boat here, and I'll show you why in a minute, and I'm going to put a boat here. See, now you have a semicircle. Who's in those boats? Well, I don't know, but this is what I think. I think Peter was in the lead, so I'm going to put Peter in there. We know Thomas was with him because he's the second one named. And I'm going to put his brother Andrew in that boat. I'm going to put three of them in that boat. I don't have too much of a doubt that the longshoremen, James and John, the sons of thunder, are bringing up the rear. I don't have too much doubt about that. So I'm going to put them in a rear boat, which means the relative novices, Philip and Nathanael, are in the center. All right? Doesn't matter. No, it doesn't matter. And the way they fish is to corral the fish. I'll use that language here in this service. And so they would cast their nets so that their nets were between the boats like that. Now, you'll just have to play along with me. That's what I know from fishing in Galilee. And so they corral the fish and they cast their nets like that. And I can prove that in just a minute. Now, the gospel says, let me check my notes and see where I am. They fish all night long. And they don't catch a blessed thing. Does that sound familiar? Okay? I think it's Luke 5. They fished all night long. And they came in and Jesus taught. And then when Jesus was done teaching, he said, I want to get in the boat and do some fishing. And Peter said, Master, we have fished all night. We haven't caught a thing. But if you say so, we'll do it. And so he said so, and so they did it. And remember what happened? They caught so many fish that the nets began to tear and the boats began to sink. Remember? Well, today they're fishing all night long and they don't catch a thing. Just after daybreak, the gospel tells us in verse 4, just after daybreak, Jesus is on the shoreline, okay, at dawn. But they don't know that it is Jesus. And yet verse 8 says they're only 100 yards away. Now, why is it a football field away, you don't know, unless your eyes are very poor, that it's Jesus? I have a theory about that, okay? I know you're just interested. I can tell that you're riveted to this. All right. My theory is that Jesus was standing in the east, which is where Gentile country is. I'm going to put Jesus right here. And my theory is the reason that they couldn't see him is because what rises in the east? Duh, the sun. I'm starting to feel like Mr. Ross. Just put a little tree in there and the sun rises and they can't see. Plus, I'm just making this up. You can tell I've given a lot of thought to this. When the sun rises on the water with a little bit of humidity, you've got a little bit of fog or steam or mist. And so they're kept from recognizing that it is Jesus, okay? And he says, children, have you no fish? And they said, no. And he said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will catch some. And that word, now I want you to stay with me for this. That word is directional. When Jesus says, throw your nets on the right side of the boat, he means throw it on the right-hand side of the boat. I looked it up. He does not mean the correct side of the boat. If you guys could only fish like you're supposed to fish, you'd be catching fish. That's not what he means. Because 90% of these guys, according to statistics, were right-handed. They would have cast the net, holding it in two hands. Here we go, Ralph K. Rice. And would have, we were talked about this in Sunday school when Ralph was asking about casting. And cast with their right hand. Now, if I'm right on that, okay, where they hold the net and they cast, or even if they're standing this way and they cast like that, which way is that net going to land? It's going to land on the left side of the boat, the port side of the boat, and here you are, front of the boat, front of the boat, front of the boat, left side, left side, left side. The nets are going to the left side. When you fished with nets and you fished in a circle, you always fished on the left side and used your dominant hand to cast. Say, Joel, that's a lie. No, that's true. I did look this up, so I'm going to speak with a tad bit of authority on that. There you go. So they're fishing. He says, sons, have you ever, children, he called them, have you caught fish? No. Well, throw it on the right side of the boat. I don't know why, but they did. They threw it on the right side of the boat. So now, let me do this. They pulled those nets in. And now this is where Ralph and I were talking. If you're fishing hand over hand like that, you'd be hand over hand like this. To go to the right side of the boat, you're casting with your non-dominant hand, your left hand. Okay? And their nets were here. Now, can I say something if you haven't already gotten it with me? This was not the way to fish. This is not the way it's always done. But that's what Jesus said to do, fish on the right side of the boat. When they did that, two things happened. Number one, they took in a haul, 153 fish. Bible says so, 153. The second and more important thing that happened is, with these nets no longer here, and instead out here, well, let me tell you, as the scripture tells us, the disciple whom Jesus loved looked at the shore and said, "It's the Lord." When Peter heard it was the Lord, why he was naked, I don't know. Somebody asked me that in Sunday school class. When you're a pastor, you get asked all these questions, and it's just not good. He put, according to NI or New, where, what do we have? Revised Standard Version. He put his clothes back on. It's the Lord. He jumped into the water and hightailed it 100 yards to get to him before anybody else. But this is my point. If the nets had been here, he could not have accessed Jesus. With the nets here, then Peter was able to go and make a beeline in. Got it? Aren't you glad you came to church? You have learned so much today. Wow. Now, what this scripture is asking us to do is to think, what would the church look like, the family of God's, what I prefer to call us, if on some occasions we fished from the right side of the boat? What would it look like? And what this scripture does is it changes, it gives us a new language. Okay? You're going to go out of here next week, you're going to say, "That's right-sided fishing, Joel." Yeah, it is right-sided fishing. Okay? There's a couple of things going on here with this, though, and I just want to talk about them. And then I'm going to bring Kathy up here to close with a testimony. And it's this. If you fish from the right side as opposed to the left side, just like when Bear stuffed cotton in a bottle and took it out, you're going to get uncomfortable because it's not what you know and what you've always done. And you're going to resist it. I read this story this week. A couple got married and set up housekeeping in what was his parents' house. The whole time he was a child growing up, he lived, like, it'd be 206 Park Street, Joe. You're going to get married and you're going to move right back into that home. Okay? It's where he grew up. It was an 1800s home. It was a two-story clapboard home. It had a hall going down the middle with the rooms divided here. Not a very good floor plan. And after 10 years, the wife said, "Do you think we could have a new house?" Now, he's very devoted to this house, but he agrees that they need a new house. And so what they decide to do is to tear down the old house and build a new one on the same site. She liked the location. But he's not committed, you see, because he likes the cotton in the bottle. And so what he does in building this house is he uses a lot of the old material and refits it to the new house. And he uses the old facing, and he uses the old boards, and he uses the old windows, and he uses the old doors. And what she has is doors that don't fit tight and don't work right. And she has windows that are out of plumb. And she has crown molding that's got nails all through it, you know, holes all through it. And she is devastated because their dream house, what she wanted as a house, are you with me, is nothing more than a recycled version of the old one. Do you know why? Because it made him uncomfortable. He wasn't really fishing from the right side of the boat. He was fishing with his left hand, right hand on the left side, just doing a couple of new things. He was recycling. So one thing this does is makes us uncomfortable. The second thing it does is, right-sided fishing, just like Tiger Woods had to relearn his swing, right-sided fishing, you got to relearn your cast. And it's relearning. It's relearning. I should look at the back more. You guys still back there? You're there. Okay. Now, this is where I'm going to make a confession. When you have to relearn and you get uncomfortable, you feel vulnerable. So I'm going to be vulnerable right now. I am going to be as vulnerable as I'll ever be in the pulpit and tell you something. This presentation is very old school. You know it, and I know it. I know it because we have projectors, we have screens, we have tablets, we have software. I could be drawing this on my tablet, throwing it up on a screen, and everybody could see it, and nobody would have to move. But I don't do it that way. I have, this is a new sermon. I wrote it on Thursday, but the teaching is as old as the hills. I've never read it anywhere, but I gave a presentation to a church board many, many years ago on right-sided fishing. I looked it up. I was very impressed with why Jesus told him to fish right-handed. That's how I learned all this stuff. And at the time, what I had was a paper flip chart and magic markers, and it worked. And everybody used it, and so what? Now we've got all these tools and all this technology. Here's the deal. I've never learned to do it. Now I have somebody, where is she? Jamie's not back there. Was willing to teach me. I'm just resistant to learn, and I'm going to tell you why. Control. You see, when I depend, this presentation could be a lot better. And the way people preach it, like the Church of God, has passed me by. And I know that. And I've got to learn it. But here's the thing. I cherish control. Jamie even said to me, I'll do it for you. Show me what it looks like. I'll draw it. I'll do everything for you. You can get it. I'll teach you how to do it. No, I want control, and here's why. Because I've used technology before, and it's failed me. And you know what happens when technology fails you? You have to get happy feet. And I'm not comfortable with that. Let me tell you, when I want to erase nets, I want to erase nets. Okay? I don't want to depend on a computer. That's terrible. That's control. Actually, I'm exaggerating because Kathy will tell you I'm a lot better at that issue than I used to be. But here's what I know. I can continue to do the way things I've always done, and that's okay, and sometimes that's great. But if the disciples had kept fishing here after Jesus told them to fish here, number one, they wouldn't have caught any fish, and number two, they would not have had direct access to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see? But you can be uncomfortable. You can feel out of control. Number three, I don't want you going out of here thinking that I'm saying what's new is true. Because sometimes fishing from the right side, or what seems like right-sided fishing, is stupid. And I'm going to give you an example here in a minute. You know, somebody said to me at the end of Sunday school class, no, wait a minute, how did she say that? Just because the Lord asks us to keep an open mind doesn't mean we should let our brains fall out. That's what she said. And that is so true. Kathy and I pastored, I got to wrap this up. Kathy and I pastored a church in Lancaster. And they had Wednesday night meals like you have Wednesday night meals, like we have Wednesday night meals. And they did it brethren style. Lots of food, lots of carry-in. And, of course, the biggest table was dessert because we're brethren. And we have the biggest table as dessert. This is right, Evelyn, okay? So this woman comes into the church. I saw her, and she's carrying a chocolate custard pie. Yeah, that's what I thought. No meringue on it, just a light. My Granny Noggle was a horrible cook. She burned everything. But she could make chocolate pie. And this woman, her name was Olive, I can still see it. She brings this pie into our church supper, and I looked at it, and it brought back a lot of wonderful memories of my grandmother, and I thought, I'm having a piece of that pie. Well, unfortunately, till I got through the line and went to the dessert table, they were all gone. The pie was gone. And I sat there at the table looking longingly. I'm looking at Tina, so I'll say it was Tina. And she's across the table, and she's got a nice big sliver of that pie. And I'm thinking, how'd she get pie? And I didn't get pie. I was so mad. But what I noticed was that Tina took a bite or two and then kind of put it aside and didn't eat anymore. I started looking around the tables, and everybody that had chocolate custard pie didn't eat it. And I thought, what's the matter with you people? Who doesn't like chocolate? And then I thought, how bad can it be? How can you mess up a chocolate pie? It wasn't chocolate pie. It was prune pie. That's as true, people, as I'm standing here right now. I don't know what possessed the woman, but she took prunes and thought it would make a great fruit pie, and it did. It looked like, can you imagine? Yeah, Darlene, what a disappointment that was, okay? You know, just because something seems like a good idea does not mean it's a good idea. The disciples had Jesus, although at the time they didn't know it was Jesus, instruct them to do something that was totally foreign to them. And for some reason, they took his counsel. If you get an idea in your head to do something foreign to you, it may be coming from the Lord, it may not. And I would suggest you pray about it and consult a wise and trusted friend. And if a wise and trusted friend and the Lord tell you this will work, do it. But if the wise and trusted friend of the Lord says this is prune pie, don't do it. Okay? Last thing. This will give you access to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And who doesn't want that? He may ask you to do something that is not comfortable. He might ask you to do something that takes you out of control. He might ask you to do something that does not make sense. But that's when you trust the Lord with all your understanding and lean not on yours, with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And Kathy is going to tell you about a situation where the Lord set up for her, right in her pocket, how to fish, and she didn't want to. Okay? And she'll wrap up the sermon. I think I can do that. It's a little bit tight, but you can, yeah.
I can do this.
All right.
Okay. Good? I think we're good.
Turn her up.
Them to figure me out. Are we good? Okay. From 1999 to 2006, I worked for Lincoln Intermediate Unit. And you may not know this, but I work for Lincoln Intermediate Unit again. I work for them now. Well, from 1999 to 2006, during that time, I worked in adult education. Well, adult education isn't funded terribly well. And so during that tenure, I was knocked down to part-time 3 times. And when that happened to me, the effect on my family was that I lost our health insurance. So when it happened the 3rd time, I decided that I really needed to think of doing something different. So in that year, in the IU, there was another part in Lincoln Intermediate Unit where there were ESL teachers, English as a Second Language. And I interviewed and applied, and I became an ESL teacher. Now, at the time, this was in the 2006-2007 school district. Joel and I lived in Gettysburg, and I was assigned, interestingly enough, to 2 elementary schools in the Chambersburg Area School District. And I worked in Chambersburg for that school year. Well, it was during that school year that Joel and I received the call to go to Martinsburg. Now, that could be a whole other story in how we wanted to be disobedient at first. But at the end of the 2006-2007 school year, we moved to Martinsburg, known there as The Cove. Because The Cove was a brand new community, we decided that for the first few months, I wouldn't work at all. Like, we would get used to the community, find out what was there, things like that. And I really wasn't concerned about finding a job because I had always been good at finding a job. I had never had a problem, not ever. So after a few months, I decided, like, okay, it's time I can go to work. It'll be good. And I did what I always did. I filled out applications. I sent out my resume. I went to places. I introduced myself, did all of those things. Nothing. No calls. No interviews. Nothing. So God and I started having some conversations. It's like, okay, God, what are you doing here? Well, then one day in the winter, I think it was maybe February or March, I saw in the newspaper that the local school district, Spring Cove, was hiring a library secretary just for the balance of the school year. And I thought, oh, well, that will be good. That'll give me a foot in the door. You know how that works. And the pay wasn't great. In fact, it was only a little above minimum wage. But I thought, well, it's a temporary position, and it'll do until the right thing comes along. And so I interviewed for the job, and for that job, I was hired. I worked one day. And out of the blue, the woman that I was replacing went to the district office and said, I've been cleared to come back to work now. And so I was out of a job again. Well, over the next few months, I applied for various positions. Honestly, at the time, I believed I was overqualified for most of what I applied for. And I heard nothing. Toward the end of the summer, the school district advertised for a different library secretary. This time, the job was in the middle school and the high school. In cutting costs, the district had decided that one librarian could serve both the middle school and the high school, and this library secretary was going to work opposite of the librarian to provide coverage in the library. By this time, now, I just want you to hear this honestly. I was feeling a little angry. Like, what kind of place was this that I couldn't get a job? What kind of place was it that I couldn't even get an interview? Because I had never, ever had a problem before. I had lived in Franklin County and Adams County, and those people gave me jobs, right? But I could not find a job. And my pride was bruised, and I want you to hear that. I'm not proud of how I was feeling. I don't think it was good, but it's honest. That's where I was. I refused to apply for this library secretary job. I was not going to work for something that was just a little above minimum wage because I was better than that. Do you hear it? Well, God kept nudging me to apply. And I kept saying, I don't want to work for such a little bit of money. I don't want to, let's just say I had a bit of an attitude. I thought the job was beneath me. However, on the last day, if you ever follow educational jobs, they say you have to apply by this date. On the last day that you could apply for that job, I finally said, grudgingly, okay, God, I'm going to do this, but it was grudging obedience. So I applied for the job, and I was hired. I decided that I at least needed to put my best foot forward, and so began the school year. In the mornings, I worked in the high school in the library, and in the afternoon, I worked at the middle school in the library for a little bit over minimum wage. Well, along about September 30th, so we're really only 30 days or so into the school year, a new student came to the middle school. That new student needed English as a second language services for an hour a day. Well, in the middle school, there was a teacher who had ESL certification, but she had no time in her schedule to offer the ESL services. So I went to the principal and said, I have ESL certification, and if you can find somebody to cover the library for 1 hour, I could be the ESL teacher. So after some working things out, I became an ESL teacher for 1 hour a day. And for the rest of my day, I was the library secretary. Well, around about March the 1st of that school year, one day the superintendent came to see me. Superintendent didn't come to see me, but he came that day, and he informed me that a new family had moved to the Cove from Puerto Rico. That didn't happen there. But a new family had come from Puerto Rico, and they had a first grader who spoke no English. And the superintendent told me, tomorrow, you are not going to go to the high school in the morning anymore. You are going to go to the elementary school and teach ESL to this student. By the end of that school year, I was hired by that district as a half-time ESL teacher for the following year. And after that, I became a full-time teacher in that district until we moved here. You know, I don't always get it right. And that time, it was grudging obedience, and you need to hear that. But that experience taught me something important. God's ways are not always our ways. And God's ways don't always make sense to our human understanding. And yet, sometimes when we accept God's nudges, the ones that don't make any sense at all to us, it just might be that God has a plan that we cannot see.
Would you stand for the benediction, please? We're grateful for what's happened here today, and I think at the very least, if it changes our language and helps us reorient, wonderful. You are so patient and such a great teacher. And such a wonderful leader and example. How can we fail? I pray that you send this body of believers out into your world, challenged, thoughtful, reflective, spiritual, conditioned, and unconditioned. By the cross. And Lord God, let us go fishing. Amen.